The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And we'll read some verses beginning at verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. It means the Holy Spirit did not allow them. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And we'll finish the reading at verse 12. And may the Lord bless the scripture reading to us. Christian missions, even as we've been hearing in recent days, is of vital importance. Missionary work, missionary endeavor, is near to the heart of Christ. And we know that because missions and getting the gospel out was the very last topic that our Lord Jesus talked about before he went to heaven. If you read, for example, Matthew chapter 28, or the alternate rendering of that in Mark's Gospel chapter 16, you will see that the Lord Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," speaking to his disciples. It was the last thing that he told them. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So, worldwide missions was the very last subject that Jesus spoke about before he went back to heaven. So, God must have a great regard for missionary work. The Lord must be interested in gospel preaching. And if that is true, and it is true, therefore, God's people should love it as well. We should love to get the gospel out. We should desire to get the gospel out. Now, there's a lot of things that could be included under the general heading of missions. It really refers to every kind of genuine evangelism. It really means every means of getting the gospel out to men and women and children. All of that we can properly refer to as Christian missions. I was having a discussion that really caused me to be thinking about this tonight with our missionary from Kenya, Mr. DeCanio, just at the weekend. And he is a missionary at present to Africa. You might say that's real missions. Being overseas, being in a third world country, teaching people the word of God. And it is real missions. That's real foreign missions. But as we were discussing together, and he actually was speaking more about it than I was, missions doesn't just include taking the gospel to people in foreign countries. A lot of times we have the idea of people cutting a path through the jungle with a machete and meeting up with people who have never seen anyone, for example, from a country that's dominated by white-skinned people. You know, we have this idea, this sort of a notion. It's a bit of a airy-fairy idea, I guess you could put it, about missions. We have a very sanitized view of missionary work, that unless people are living in mud huts with grass roofs on them and going about with hardly any clothes or maybe no clothes on and eating one another, then it's not really missions. But I would suggest to you, if you look at the New Testament, that missionary work, when it is scripturally based, is going to inevitably result in the establishment of New Testament churches, just like the one that we're seeking to establish here. Missions is getting the gospel out. Now, this is a real thing that's close to my own heart, because I get a little frustrated by people in churches generally who have the idea that work such as what we're doing here is not really missions. After all, we are in a civilized country, aren't we? We're in a country that's got the best of everything. It's got everything that everybody ever would want to have, or at least it did have. Why do you think people break their necks to get to this country? Because they know that this is the land of plenty. It's the land of the free and the home of the brave. People are not exactly dying to get into some of these third world countries to live there, but people from there a lot of times are wanting to get here by fair means or foul, hopefully fair, because they look upon this as a civilized country that has everything that you could desire. But if you think about missionary work in the New Testament, and the book of Acts, you don't really have to go outside of that book, and just look at the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. And again, I've been thinking about this in recent times. Paul made several missionary journeys. Now, what did he do? Did he go off to some island somewhere inhabited by cannibals and go with his machete, he and his colleagues, cutting down jungle foliage and reaching people who had never been reached before? No, that's not what Paul did. Now, let me not disparage that kind of thing. There are people who have gone to primitive cultures with the gospel, and it's wonderful to read of the work that they did. And there are still missionaries in various parts of the world who are reaching people who are very primitive, places like Papua New Guinea, places like some areas of South America. There are still some tribes that are quite primitive, almost Stone Age in the way that they live. That's missions, all right. I don't denigrate that. I don't despise it. But where did Paul go? The Apostle Paul went to places like Corinth. He went to places like Rome and Ephesus and Galatia and, as we've read here in Acts 16, Philippi. He went to Asia, started seven churches in Asia. You can read about them in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Now, if you think about it, those places in that day were among the most advanced civilizations. The Romans and the Roman Empire was testament to that. The Romans were very, very advanced peoples. The Greeks, the Gentiles, were very advanced peoples. As far as their intellect was concerned, the Greeks were well known for that. The Greeks were well known for their philosophers, Aristotle and so on. Plato. Paul went to places like that to preach the gospel. Now, was that missionary work? It was missionary work. He was a missionary, but yet he was preaching to the inhabitants of cities that would be equivalent in our day to New York, Chicago, Atlanta, San Francisco, Los Angeles. You name some of the big metropolises in North America, Toronto. That's the kind of society that Paul was reaching in his day. And when he went to those places, he attempted by God's grace to not only evangelize people, but to start churches, to establish churches. And I say, therefore, looking at the New Testament, and that really is the handbook of missions, whatever anyone else may write, whatever anyone else may say about missions, true missionary work is based upon what is written in the scriptures, especially in the New Testament book of Acts. That is a great missionary book, and it involves preeminently church planting and the furtherance, the further advancement of those churches which have already been founded. Look at Acts 16, verse 5. And so were the churches, and the word is the plural of ecclesia, it means assemblies. So were the churches established in the faith. The people were grounded in Bible teaching and increased in number daily. So there was growth, and there were various churches that were established. Now, I do think that much missionary endeavor has failed at this point, with very sad consequences, and an examination of church history bears that out. I think, as a general rule, any evangelism that doesn't result in either the establishing of churches or the helping forward of churches that are already in existence is a fatally flawed evangelism. C.H. Spurgeon used to speak about not only bringing in the harvest, but conserving the fruits of harvest. He likened the building of churches to the building of barns to bring the harvest, the crop, into and to store. And that's why, perhaps not surprisingly, Spurgeon was involved in starting a pastor's college in London in his day, which at one point had something like 200 young men out in England establishing churches. Think about that. 200 churches getting started at any one given time. Because Spurgeon believed, as I believed, that true missionary work must involve preeminently the planting of churches. And that's the reason I'm here. Now, I'm just one little peon, but that's the reason I'm here. That's why God brought me here. It's not just to hang out in America, but to seek to get a church established. And we're still in the process of doing that. By God's grace, it will continue to happen. Now, why should we plant churches? Why should the Free Presbyterian Church, for example, which is just one small section of Christ's church on earth, why should this denomination be involved in starting churches here in Canada and in other parts of the world? Well, I think we should examine that, and we're just going to have time to look at part of it tonight. But the commission of Christ that I mentioned there in Matthew 28 and in Mark 16, that commission implies it. You'll notice that in the Lord's words in Matthew 28, he spoke about all power is given unto me. And that's very important for us to think about when we're getting the gospel out. The power doesn't come from us, and the authority to preach isn't ours. You know, the authority to preach isn't mine because I'm a Free Presbyterian minister. The authority comes from Christ. All power is given, all authority, it means, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The Lord Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. But you'll see here he mentions that you're to go and teach all nations. People everywhere. Jew, Gentile. This is the scope of missionary work. It includes America, it includes the United Kingdom, it includes the whole world. Teach all nations. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that those who are saved and who are in heaven, they come from every nation. They come from all nations and peoples and tongues. And we are to teach them something. Matthew 28 and verse 19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." It literally signifies make disciples or make Christians of all nations. It says baptizing them, and then it says, verse 20, teaching them. Teaching them. Now what do you teach them? You teach them the Bible. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So the whole Bible is the handbook as far as our teaching is concerned. And then the great encouragement for us is in these words of verse 20, "And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." It's good to know that the Lord is with us. Sometimes we think we're not too well supported by other people in anything that we do for the Lord. But if the Lord is with us, isn't that what's most important? Now this is the Great Commission. The commission of Christ is to go and teach. The gospel is to be preached to all nations. Using again Mark 16 verse 15, a famous scripture, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Those who are saved through the gospel will become disciples. They will become followers of Christ. They will become learners. They will come under the discipline of Christ. That's what the word disciple signifies. Disciple is a bit like discipline. It's one who comes under. It's one who learns. And you'll notice the converts are to be baptized. There are two ordinances given by Christ, baptism and the Lord's Supper. They're both local church ordinances. But that's not all. Matthew 28:20 says, teaching them. Converts are to be taught. They're to be instructed in the things of God. They must receive regular, consistent ministry. And that's what we seek to do in this church. That's what we seek to do in various of our churches. That's the plan set forth by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to teach. And that is his command, you will notice, in relation to missionary endeavor. Now, how are you going to do that? How are you going to teach people, baptize them, and teach them to observe all the things that the Lord has commanded if they're not under regular ministry? Doesn't this imply the founding of congregations, of assemblies, the planting of New Testament churches? Of course it implies that. Now, obviously we're to get the gospel out by all legitimate and scriptural means that we can. And we have that internet ministry, sermonaudio.com, which is just one example of how you can get the gospel out. But every believer is to be a witness for Christ in every place that he or she can. And it's not just the task of ministers. It's not just the task of missionaries. But when you speak of organized missionary work, I think there's a weakness in any sort of missionary work that doesn't result in churches being established, because Jesus said in the Great Commission that converts are to be nurtured, discipled, and taught. And our denomination is involved, as I say. We're not the only people in the world doing this, thank God. But we do seek to carry out the Great Commission, and that must involve church planting. And that is why in the United States and Canada and Australia and in the United Kingdom and in Jamaica and various other parts of the world, we're seeking to plant churches. And then there are other parts of the world, like Kenya, like Spain, where we channel converts into like-minded churches. They're not Free Presbyterian, but they're like-minded people serving the Lord. That is true missionary work. It involves the founding and the building up of churches. And I say that not only does the commission of Christ imply that, but the conduct of the apostles like Paul illustrates it. And I don't want to labor this point too much, but the Great Commission, while it implies church planting, it also provides us evidence of why the apostles did what they did. Because when you come to the book of Acts, you see the conduct of the apostles. Let's begin at Acts chapter 2, just to give really the first example of what I'm talking about in the early New Testament evangelistic work. Peter was preaching, the other apostles were preaching on the day of Pentecost. Many, many people were converted. And what happened to those people? Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's a wonderful work of God. Thousands of people swept into the kingdom of God. Now what happened? Verse 42. And they, that's the roughly 3,000 souls. I don't know if there were more or less, because it just says about 3,000. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That means teaching. What did Jesus say? Teaching them to observe. They continued in the teaching and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued. The church at Jerusalem grew as the converts were made. They were baptized and then they were taught. You go on in the book of Acts, let's skip over a number of chapters to chapter 9 and verse 31. And we read there, then had the churches, plural, so there's more than one church now, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. It means they were built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So there was growth, there was forward movement. And as you read through the book of Acts, you see that this happened more and more. And this is the scriptural method. God calls the missionaries, the church confirms that call, Acts chapter 13, and the church sends them out. but yet it is the Lord who sends them. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? And what did these foreign missionaries do when they went to their mission fields? Look at Acts chapter 14, verse 1 says that when they were speaking there, they went into the synagogue, they so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Now go down to verse 7. And there they preached the gospel. Now go to verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Now verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them on the Lord. They commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now what happened? They ordained them elders in every church. What church? Well, the churches that were started through the preaching of the Word of God. And this is a pattern that you follow right through the book of Acts. Acts 16, we read this a few minutes ago. So were the churches established, verse 5. Acts chapter 18 and verse 11, you have the history of how the Corinthian church got started. It says of Paul, Acts 18 verse 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, a year and a half, teaching the word of God among them. And then you come to Acts 20 and verse 17, it says, and from Miletus, that's the modern day Malta, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. What are we saying? We're saying that Paul, on his missionary journeys, he evangelized, he preached the gospel in the synagogues, he went everywhere preaching the word, but he left churches everywhere behind him. And you just consider his various letters to the churches: Corinth, Ephesus, Philippi, the churches of Galatia, Thessalonica, and so on. The apostles didn't just establish missionary stations or missionary societies. They planted and they established churches. And ministers were set over those churches. And Paul gave proper direction for churches, how they were to proceed in that matter. He talked to Titus about ordaining elders in every city. He talked about what the qualifications of those elders and deacons were. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1. Now if the apostles did this, why should our missionary work not be emphasizing that as well? Because true Christian missions, according to the New Testament, preeminently, if not exclusively, involves the planting of churches. And not only does the commission of Christ imply that, and the conduct of the apostles illustrate that, but the condition of our world impels it. There is a need for good churches. If ever there was a need for good churches, I think present conditions in our society, never mind the rest of the world, just look out on America today, there is a need for good churches. The world needs Bible-based and Bible-preaching churches to be in existence and to be progressing. You look around at the cults, they're progressing. My wife and I were somewhere the other day and we saw these two nicely dressed young men, clean cut as could be, with their little name tags on, Elder so-and-so and Elder so-and-so, Mormons, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. You say, nice Christian fellas. No, they're not. They're not Christians. They're not Christians. Not even remotely Christian. You say, really? No. You study Mormonism. You study the Book of Mormon. You study the teachings of Mormonism. They believe that Adam is God. They believe that we are supposed to, if we're in the Mormon church, continue in eternity having children, spirit children. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. How could they be Christian? They don't believe that Christ is God. They believe some very weird and wonderful things. They're not Christians. Neither are the Jehovah's Witnesses, but they're increasing, they're growing. They come to your door with their message, with their little Awake magazines, and telling you about paradise coming again on the earth. They're not Christians. They're false cults. But these cults are progressing. Kingdom halls are all over the place. Churches of Latter-day Saints are all over the place. False religions are spreading. Do you know that there are nearly more mosques now in England than there are churches? Is that a good thing? And then ecumenism is rife. Romanism is rampant. It's on the increase again. I see the Pope just put a statement out today hoping to entice Anglicans back into the Roman fold. If you're disillusioned with the Anglican Church, come home to Papa. Oh, it's true. And fleshly oriented entertainment centre type churches are increasing and growing. Charismatic assemblies. The Holy Rollers, as many people would refer to them, but centres of entertainment, where you have ministers with a plastic smile telling everybody to feel good about themselves. But there's a dearth of strong Bible preaching separated churches. We must evangelize, but evangelism without church planting is fatally flawed. We have to conserve and preserve the fruits of evangelism. That's done through successful church planting. How's it going to be successful? Only by the blessing of the Holy Spirit. The Lord's not going to bless us because we're Free Presbyterians. The Lord's not going to bless us because we have this label or that label. The Lord will bless as we, in obedience to His Word, preach His truth. He has promised. And I think of Isaiah chapter 55, that the word that goeth forth out of His mouth will not return unto Him void. People may have all sorts of views as to what we should do and not do in church planting. But listen to this. Isaiah 55 and verses 10 and 11. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, that means empty, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Do we believe God's promise? Do we believe His word? The Lord is going to bless the preaching of His word. The condition of this world impels church planting. If we belong to a scripturally based church, and I speak in general to Christians all over the world, I would say this too. If you belong to a scripturally based church, it ought to be your desire to plant similar churches elsewhere. Similar churches on the mission field that you have at home. I know cultures are different. Cultures demand certain differences. But the Bible doesn't change because you go to Africa or you go to India or you go to China. The Bible is the same everywhere. It's God's word. And yet you have some folks who think that you can be separated at home and be a compromiser on the mission field. It's very important that we are faithful in our missionary endeavour. Someone said, the church is the source of missionary personnel. Acts chapter 13 shows us that. Where did the missionaries come from? They came from the church. The church is also the supplier of missionary provision. How do missionaries receive their support? From the people of God, from the church of Jesus Christ. And then, most importantly of all, the church is the sanctuary of missionary prayer. Who's going to pray for the missionaries? Who's going to pray for the missionaries? Well, those missionaries will be praying for themselves, no doubt. But the Church of Jesus Christ, churches ought to be laying hold of God for the missionary outreach of the church. Robert Murray McShane used to say that on a Sabbath afternoon he would go around hospitals and places like that to visit people. And he said the people of God in his church, he encouraged them to hold the ropes while he went down over the edge. He said, you hold the ropes while I go down over the edge, seeking to rescue souls. May the Lord give us a vision of the need that there is, and may we seek to follow the biblical pattern of missionary work. And how are we going to see the blessing of God upon this kind of work? Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. Paul, the apostle of whom we have spoken as being a great missionary, he said, and with this I'll close, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, and the verses thereafter. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's talking to the believers at Corinth. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He said, I need the power of the Spirit. And that is why he asked the Thessalonians to pray for him. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Why would Paul ask for prayer? Because he realized that without the power of the Holy Spirit attending the preaching of the word, nothing would be accomplished for eternity. So we need to pray that the Lord would bless all of our church planters, that the Lord would send forth his Spirit upon them, that he would help them to stay faithful, to hold their nerve, to not look over their shoulders and wonder if they should be doing this, that, or the other thing that they're doing in these entertainment centers, but that the Lord would help them to be faithful, keep preaching his word, looking to him for the increase. May the Lord help us to pray in that way, even tonight. Amen.